The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In this sermon preached recently by Elder John Morgan Owens, we read about Christ sending his disciples to find the colt that he would ride into Jerusalem before his crucifixion. What an example of humility that Christ would lay aside his glory and ride upon such a creature. Join us today for this encouraging sermon.
If you'll turn with me tonight to the book of Mark, chapter 11. I'm going to try to be mindful tonight of time, expedient in our message, but I trust the Lord will guide in the time frame here, the message. Mark 11 and verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, into Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. It's an interesting occasion here, and interesting instructions that are given. I want you to just imagine for a minute that you're walking with Jesus, and he pulls you and another brother aside, and he says, I want you to go into town, and when you get there, you're going to find a donkey tied off, okay, a colt tied off there. I want you to just untie them and bring them to me, okay? And if the owner asks you what you're doing, you just say the Lord needs it, okay? Now, this time, Jesus sends these people in, and they go and they find a donkey tied up. It's not just any donkey. A donkey's bad enough, okay, but a young donkey is the worst, okay? And it's tied up, and he's to loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. It also reminded me we had a time where our police chief in Reform, who's retired now, but there was a big car chase out in Reform, and he was trying to get his spikes ready to throw out on the road to give the tire flat tire and stop them, and so something went wrong with his vehicle. Well, he pulls over, he waves down a civilian, and you know, says, hey, I got to take your car. And so he jumps in the truck with this guy, throws his spikes in the back of this guy's truck, and here they go. He just took over this civilian's vehicle to end the chase, you know. Well, here the Lord needed this donkey, okay. Now, I think it's interesting that the Lord of glory is going to ride on a donkey. It was actually prophesied back in Zechariah chapter 9. It says, in Zechariah 9 and verse 9, it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Now that sounds so far like it would be, it's a very glorious and big thing, you know, that this king is coming. And then he says, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Man. It's something that the Lord would be so powerful and so great, yet so humble and meek, that when he came for his triumphal entry, as it's called, and his approach into Jerusalem, instead of a white steed, instead of riding on elephants, like was it Hannibal that rode into Rome on elephants or something grand and glorious, he rides in on a donkey, you know. Not just any donkey, but a colt. And I love how it says this, whereon never man sat. This is not even a donkey that's been tamed, okay? What an illustration to us of what a picture of the humility of God. And his whole purpose in coming was not to show off how grand and glorious he is. His whole purpose in coming was ultimately as a servant to his Father, right? To die for us. And he takes this donkey whereon never man sat. This is a donkey that's not been tamed or taught how to do this. And donkeys are notoriously stubborn. I don't know if any of you have ever had a donkey or a mule. They're stubborn, okay? They are incredibly selfish, okay? Incredibly stubborn. They want to look out for themselves. It's also interesting that donkeys prefer the company of other donkeys or goats. And that's something. That's where they would prefer to be. Is in amongst some goats or in amongst some other donkeys. Now we use them around here for livestock protection, you know, because they're they'll whoop up on some coyotes now, you know. But this donkey, this colt, nobody's ever set on it, as stubborn as it may be, the God of glory comes and this thing submits to his will. Now I think that's such a beautiful depiction to us of what God does to my stubborn heart. You know, in the new birth, when he comes to me and I'm just a wild donkey's colt, and he comes to me, I'm not tamed. There's nothing appealing to me. And he breaks me. You know. You see those people that are breaking horses and breaking mules and training them, and Jesus comes along and in the new birth just breaks your heart. You know, suddenly you have the ability to serve him. Now, it's not the first time that Jesus did something that no man had ever done before, okay? And as a matter of fact, it's all through Scripture. That's who he is. One of the things that stuck out to me as I was sort of studying on this topic was the fact that his coming in general, you know, he came to this world in a very special way through the virgin birth, okay? It's never happened before, okay? And so Mary herself, when she is told this, she says, how can this be, seeing I know no man, right? If there's any doubt in her mind as to whether she was a virgin or whether she was just a young woman or whatever nonsense that critics might try to stir up confusion, we know by her own mouth, her own admission, right, that she has never been with a man. And so Jesus' coming at all is not an act of man. It's not a invitation from man. It's not some conspiracy of man to bring Jesus. The God of glory covenanted with himself before the foundation of the world that he would come and that he would redeem his people from their sins. Man's involvement is not, there is no man's involvement, okay? Jesus came through the birth of a virgin. It's an incredible thing that's never happened before and will never happen again. Now, another thing that I thought was interesting in the book of John 19 and verse 40. This is after Jesus was crucified, after he had shouted out that great exclamation, "It is finished." This is, and he gave up the ghost. Verse 40, "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid." So Jesus comes into this world not through the action of man, okay? She had known no man, okay? He comes in and he does things that no man has ever done before. He heals. He says things that just baffled the scribes and the Pharisees. As a matter of fact, I think that they had an inverted view of what their service to God should be. He comes and he flips things on its head. He subdues a donkey that no man had ever rode upon. And in his death, he's buried in a tomb that no man was ever yet laid. Okay. No body had ever been in this tomb. It was new. It was in his death, your Savior did something that no man has ever done before. That in his death and in his burial and his ultimate resurrection, okay, he did something that no man ever did before. He fully and finally satisfied a holy God. And that's something. That as he poured out his blood, as he was the sacrificial lamb for you, and as God looked upon him, and as it says, we see in Isaiah 53 that he saw of the travail of Jesus' soul, and he was satisfied. He was satisfied that your sins were being paid for and that they were paid for. Is that something that you can do? Is that something that by man's operations that you could somehow achieve forgiveness of your sins by your good actions? Is there some way in which you could live righteously or godly enough to be able to attain that state of righteousness? Is there a way in which you could, let's say we assume that we know that Jesus died for our sins, but let's say that it's up to man's operation to be able to do enough good works to qualify for that gift, or perhaps to call the right number, to ask and to reach out to God in faith and whatever you say and ask for that salvation, that redemption to be applied to you. Is there any room for man? No. Even in his burial, he testified to this, that he was buried in a grave that no man had ever been laid in before, and a grave that would ultimately be empty pretty soon. Now, it reminded me in the book of Joshua, it speaks of something similar. There we go. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. It says, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings." Now, we read this, and I'm just going to get this for you. You don't have to turn there. But he quoted Moses, or he accredited Moses with the Lord giving us the law through him. And I just wanted to read you that from the book of Exodus, where the Lord gives that to him. In verse 25, and it says, let's take 24. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." See, the focus of the altar, what's the significance of the altar? Well, it's the place where the sacrifice is made. It's the place where atonement is made, okay? Now, of course, we know this now from the light that God has given us on the Old Testament from the New Testament. Okay, we understand that all of the blood of the sacrifices, the bulls and goats and sheep and lambs, all those sacrifices did not atone for sin. Okay, they did not roll sin over. Ultimately, they were teaching us. They were pointing to the necessity of Christ. They were pointing us to Christ. Jesus, His blood was the only blood that made atonement for sins. Okay? But in the Old Testament, God was teaching and teaching and displaying over and over and over again in vivid details as that blood was spilt out over that altar. He was displaying to us the necessity for a lamb to be slain. And ultimately, He would fulfill that Himself. Now, I think it's interesting that now as we see that the altar is the place where atonement is made, and ultimately, you know, the hope in the Old Testament was where redemption was made. Of course, we know that redemption only ultimately came in Jesus Christ and His work of atonement on the cross. And so you see now that Jesus says, God teaches us, God instructed them that the altar should not be made from the hands of man. Okay? He says, if you want to make it out of stone, instead of it being an earthen altar, if it's going to be stone, don't you put your tools on it. Okay? Don't shape it. Don't craft it into what you want it to be, what you want it to look like. You pick up some stones that I have crafted and you put it there. You see, even in the details of the construction of the altar, he was teaching us that it's not about man's operations. It's not about man's mechanisms. It's about the work of God. What happens there on the altar is ultimately the work of God. And certainly as Jesus would come as our high priest, as our lamb, as our fit man, as our scapegoat, as all of the law was fulfilled in Him. And as He comes and as He bleeds out there on the altar, there's no man's involvement there. You say, well, He was crucified by Romans. And no. You realize that He's God, okay? you know, you've seen, you know, you've probably seen Superman, right? I know you've if you were to try to nail him to a cross, it would just, you know, it would break the nails. And but now God is the God who made that, metal, who made the atoms that make it up. He's the God that when he spoke with his mouth, this world was created, okay? And you want to tell me that some Roman men grabbed him and put him on a cross without him submitting to that? No, he laid down his life. Okay, he laid it down. There would be no man would have the capability to kill God. Okay, he laid it down. All right, so what you really see there in Jesus' crucifixion is you see the high priest at work. You see the lamb being sacrificed. You see all of the law being fulfilled in those hours there as Jesus comes to the cross and as he's on the cross. And yet, for whatever reason, we want so badly to put our hands on the altar and to shape it. And we want to say, well, this altar would look so much better. It would look so much more appealing to the eye if we just chiseled this and chiseled that, and we could put some decorations on it, and we could really pretty this up. You know, I know it would really make us feel a whole lot better if we got some, you know, trophies for saving souls. You know, if we knew that, man, that when you preach and somebody comes to quote unquote salvation, you know, man, you could just get you just get another gold star for you. We really, for some reason, we as man, we really want to put our hands on the altar. We really want to be involved somehow. But God came to this world not by the act of man. He lived a life that no man could do. He healed people that doctors couldn't heal. He reversed the effects of death. He tamed a stubborn donkey. But even more stubborn than a donkey, okay? I don't know anything more stubborn than death, okay? Because death, it comes for everybody. It doesn't matter how hard you push back, okay? It doesn't matter how fit you are. Death, unless the Lord comes back, death ultimately comes, okay? And yet, God, he tamed death, didn't he? You know? As he goes, and as he's buried in that grave, 3 days later, he would be resurrected as an example to us of what will happen to us, what it'll be like for us. He was the first fruits. He was the firstborn, the first to come, and he was an example to us of what it would be like. Your body may be mangled and torn, but he was not resurrected, mangled and torn, you know, with the exception of the print of the nail and the pierced side, which I believe was ultimately for our benefit to see. So, as God came and as he conquered all these stubborn things and as he conquered us and our stubborn hearts, who should receive the glory? Who ultimately should receive the praise and the honor and the glory? Is it us? Is it man? No, we know the answer. Obviously, all praise to the Lamb who was slain. Now, as we sort of wrap this up, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 1, we get this image, this pageantry, this view into heaven of the sealed book. Now, Brother Buddy went through and talked about the seals as they were opened, and I'm going to go back and listen through Brother Buddy's messages probably several times. I'm so thankful that we have those recorded. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Revelation, it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Now, this book that was sealed with these seals, you know, ultimately the opening of this book is symbolizing the end, right? It's symbolizing the victory. It's symbolizing us being home and going home with our master. And so, as John here is revealed by God, he's seeing these images. He's seeing that there's nobody who's worthy to win the battle. There's nobody worthy. There's nobody who can achieve the victory. God told us several times in the Old Testament that when he came, in Isaiah, for instance, he says when he came, he saw no man. There was none there to answer. When he looked down through time in the book of Psalms, he looked down upon the children of man, as it says. He didn't see anyone that would seek him. You know, the Bible is full of examples of how we fall short, and how God has come and looked upon us and he saw that we are not able to deliver. There's no man there. There's nobody worthy to open the seals of this book. There's nobody worthy to redeem ourselves. And so what is always the answer that's given in all those places? When God comes and he sees that there's none there, there's none worthy. In Isaiah in particular, it says, "So his own arm brought salvation." Isn't that right? He saw that nobody could. Of course, he knows the answer already. But it's displayed to us in this way, in a narration, okay? He says he saw that there was no man, there was none to deliver, and so his own arm brought salvation. So he comes and he delivers. Now, as the revelator here weeps that there's nobody found worthy, one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth." He comes and as he's weeping because there's nobody found worthy, he gets an encouraging word, and he says, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." That Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is worthy to take the book, to loose the seals, to win the victory. He is worthy. He is capable of coming and shedding his righteous blood on behalf of us sinners. And for whatever reason, he's willing to do that. That in his immeasurable love that he has for us, that he would bind himself before the foundation of the world in covenant, that he would be that lamb It says that he, when the revelator looks up to see this great lion, he sees a lamb as it had been slain. Now, in other points in Scripture, we see that the view of the Lamb of God is as of a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? Isn't it something that the God who made this world, who, as I said, He spoke and there was creation, and all the riches of this world, all of the elements and compounds and all the things that sustain our life, that He sustains us through, and all these wonderful, majestic things that God created, and He has all power. Now, you know, if President Trump were to come here, he would have an entourage with him, you know. He would have all sorts of guards and all sorts of people, and you know, he would have probably, well, I know he does because I've been at one of his events and helped at it. He's got a crew of people that go before him that, you know, it's all these men, and they dress in, they all look the same, and they've got blue, you know, pressed iron shirts, and it's got Team Trump embroidered on it, and they go around and they're basically hype guys, and they get everybody hyped up, and they get everything smoothed out, and it's a operation, it's a show when he finally gets there. Imagine if the King of England, it's King now, right? It's the King of England again. Okay, well, there's a king. Imagine the king comes into town. Imagine that there's an emperor, and an emperor comes into town. They are going to make a display of their wealth and of their power by the way that they enter, okay? Well, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the God of glory, how does he make his big moment entrance, okay? You know, when Trump spake at the Colosseum, you know, he had some music. He had his, you know, his what is it, the YMCA music that he has, his pump up music that he's got when he comes out. You know, he had that going. Well, Jesus, when he comes in to make his big moment entrance, he rides in on a donkey. Okay. Now, you know, in olden times, if you conquered a king, an opposing king, one thing you might do to mock him is you might put him on a donkey, tie him up, and ride him around your cities, and let everybody see this great king that you just conquered. It's something that God, he puts himself in that position. He goes ahead, he gets on the donkey. Not just any donkey, but a donkey that nobody's ever sat on before. You know. So when the revelator looks to see this great lion of the tribe of Judah, we went to the zoo this weekend. Man, we saw that lion. Of course, it was sleeping, so it wasn't as scary, you know. But you're looking at something that is several hundred pounds heavier than you, and his you know, face looks like he could just bite you in half. I mean, it is a terrifying thing to see. But when he looks to see this lion, he sees a lamb, and not just any old lamb, not just any old cute lamb. He sees a lamb as it had been slain. I'm telling you, your God is something, okay? He is something else. In that he displays his power, he displays his majesty, he displays his glory, he displays his love, and the fact that he would give up that. He would give up that glory to come down and to walk in this life and to be broken for us. That's hard for us, selfish, stubborn people, to understand. And then it says in verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Amen. What a glorious view we get into heaven there of Jesus Christ as the Lamb who was worthy to win the victory, worthy to be a sacrifice to God, worthy to be our King and our Redeemer. It's amazing the views that you can get of God just by looking through the Scripture at the things that no man had ever done before. And Mary knew no man. That Jesus did things that no man had done before. He rode on the back of a donkey no man had ever done that before with that donkey. And He's laid in a tomb in which no man has ever been, no body has ever been laid in before. He opens the seals of a book that no body was found worthy to open. And He redeems us. When you're not worthy, you're not able to deliver yourself. It's such a refreshing moment in the life of a child of God when we realize our inability to assist God, to help God. I know for me it was a great peace when I realized what my heart had always known, what He had always written within me, okay? But when I heard it preached and I studied it out and it began to harmonize with what was already within, man, what a burden it lifted off of me to realize that could it be that God actually loves me? That He actually loved me enough to not make me savable, but to just go ahead and save me, you know? Amen. What a comfort, what an encouragement that you've got a victorious God. I hope that's an encouraging message tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.